Romans 16, and that's page 1142 in the Pew Bibles. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Senchi. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord.
Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teachings you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as does Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings.
Well, picture the scene, if you can. It's early one Sunday morning. You're in Corinth. The year is AD 57. Most people are still asleep in the town, but you can hear the sound of singing coming from the house of Gaius. It's the Lord's Day, and as the temperature begins to rise in what we would now call Greece, the Christians in Corinth have gathered together, as they do early every Lord's Day. They've sung psalms and hymns together. They've shared the Lord's Supper together. They've prayed for believers elsewhere, including those in Rome. And this week, as they've had for the last few weeks, the Apostle Paul has been the visiting preacher. Real privilege for them. Paul has been among them, been teaching them things about the Lord Jesus. And then afterwards, over coffee on the roof terrace in the sunshine, a group of them are chatting, and you can see some of their names in verses 21 to 23. There's Erastus there. He's got a pretty important job in the town. He's talking to Tertius, who's Paul's secretary. He says, "What are you up to this week?" Well, is Paul still working on his letter to the church in Rome? That's been a common topic of theirs over coffee after church. Is he still going, that letter, that letter to the church in Rome? Oh, good news, says Tertius. He's just about finished it. In fact, I thought he was going to finish it last week, but he kept remembering people in Rome that he wanted to greet. It's amazing the number of people he knows there. Well, do send greetings from us, says Cortus. Oh, yes, says Jason, who was chatting with them. Especially to Priscilla and Aquila, I still feel that I owe them a debt of gratitude for the way they took me under their wing in Ephesus. Jason has still got the marks of the riot that had taken place there. Well, perhaps it went like that. I don't know, but this is something of what's going on. Here's a community of believers in Corinth. Some of them are mentioned at the end of Paul's letter. And they know, and certainly Paul knows people in the church in Rome. We're in the penultimate week of our journey through this letter. And this last section is perhaps the most challenging to read because of the names. Thank you again, Patrick and Carly, for doing that for us. It's full of greetings, isn't it? 22 times in those verses, the word greet or greetings is used. Why all the greetings? It is unusual. In Paul's other letters, there's not a list this long of people being named, mentioned. Why the greetings? Well, we should have picked up by now in working our way through this letter that the church in Rome isn't as unified as it should be. There are divisions, splits within the church, but particularly down the Jew and Gentile line, but possibly down other lines too. Paul has been working hard to try and bring the two groups or the more than two groups together, trying to unify them in the gospel, trying to show them that they are one in Christ. And I think that's something of what he's up to here in trying to bring them together, showing them, perhaps even introducing them to each other. You know, the church in Rome was generally meeting in houses, not in buildings this big on this scale, but in homes. And I think as we read through the list of greetings, we can perhaps identify five different house churches that are there in Rome. And maybe Paul is just flagging, you know, I'm writing to all of you. So verse 5, the church that meets in Priscilla and Aquila's house. Greet them, he says. The household of Aristobulus in verse 10, that could be a church that gathers in his house. Similarly, verse 11, the household of Narcissus. Certainly in verses 14 and 15, and there's a run of tricky names. Can you see the names, verse 14? There's five of them. But look at the end. And the other brothers and sisters with them. As if there's a group that's gathering. And verse 15. And see the end? There's one, two, three, a sister, four, five, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Different clusters, different house churches within Rome. And Paul is flagging them. I'm writing to you all. Perhaps some of them haven't met each other. And he's bringing them together. Perhaps they'd be called at the same time when this letter arrives in Rome. Perhaps they'd all have to try and gather somewhere to hear it read. Letters arrive from the Apostle Paul. And these different groups from these different places come together to hear this letter read to them. Paul is really keen that they're united. And that's the first main thing we're going to see through these verses. The gospel causes men and women to work together as God intended. That's the big thing, I think, the main thing in these verses that we can draw out. The gospel causes men and women to work together as God intended. The gospel unites us. the letter to the church in Rome has said that, has shown that to us, brings different people together in Christ. And that's one of the repeated phrases as we work our way through, and as we see these lists of names, we see that people are spoken of as being in Christ or in the Lord. Verse 3. Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Verse 7. Andronicus and Junia, at the end of the verse, they were in Christ before I was, converted before the Apostle Paul. Verse 8. Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Verse 9, verse 11, verse 12, verse 13, this same phrase, this same turn of phrase being used, in Christ, in the Lord, these different people, and yet they're all in Christ. There's a unity there. It's more than common ground. It's a shared identity. And that's the gospel, isn't it? As God reaches down, saves people, brings them into his family in Christ Jesus. Not through anything they've done, but through his grace we've been singing about this morning. Rescuing them, bringing them to himself, saving them, forgiving them. Bring them into a new family. And so there's quite a lot of family language as well as we work through these verses. He starts by commending Phoebe and refers to her, verse 1, as our sister, Phoebe. He mentions the mother of Rufus in verse 13. Do you see that? Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, there's that phrase again, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. There's one or two names in this list that come up elsewhere in the New Testament, and we can't always be certain if that's the same person, but it's likely. And Rufus here, it's likely that he's the son of Simon of Cyrene, who carried the Lord Jesus' cross. Who Mark tells us in his gospel, Simon had two sons, Alexander and Rufus. As if the church knew who they were, as he introduces Simon of Cyrene in his gospel. It's likely it's the same Rufus here. He, or certainly his dad, from North Africa, from modern-day Libya, here in the church in Rome. Greet Rufus, says Paul, but also his mother. And see that phrase, what he says about Rufus's mother, who has been a mother to me too, to the Apostle Paul. Somewhere in the past, they've crossed paths, and she's been a mother to him. It doesn't tell us exactly what she did or what that looked like, but we can imagine, can't we? Perhaps a generation above, and she was a mother to him. Verse 14, brothers and sisters are mentioned. Again, that language that's used, that's how we're to think of one another. If we're trusting in the Lord Jesus, we're to think of each other as brothers and sisters. Or mothers and fathers in the Lord, we are family. As a famous song once said. And that's why, verse 16, he tells us to greet one another with a holy kiss. Because culturally, that's how you would greet one another as family. Now, as families, we perhaps use various types of greeting. Amongst us, there'll be variety. Some of us, there might be a version of a holy kiss that takes place if you meet as family together. For some of us, it's warmer than that. For some of us, it's a bit more distant than that. We need to try and work that out. What's appropriate for us in Cheam today? If we're to think of each other as family, to treat each other as family, how do we greet each other as family? a warmth, a connection. In Christ, we are family. By the Spirit within us, Paul's already said earlier in the letter, we cry, Abba, Father. We all have the same Heavenly Father. That is really helpful for us whenever any divisions start to appear. When any other reasons start to sort of rise up where we might start to think ill of each other or have different views to each other or perhaps find common ground with some who have the same grumbles as me, the same ideas about this or that, which is happening or isn't happening. And Paul reminds us here, we're family. We might have different views, that's okay. We might have different opinions on things, that's okay. Don't let that get in the way of you being family with each other, though. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Speak of one another as brother and sister, not as enemy. Remember those phrases of looking down on one another, judging one another a couple of weeks ago? Don't treat one another like that. You're family. Sit together. Don't avoid each other. Don't fracture into different groups, which is what the church in Rome had done and was very easy in those house churches where they didn't have to mix with each other. No, move towards each other in grace, with forgiveness, through the gospel. Put things right with each other. Don't leave them to fester. You're family. We need to remember that. At the moment, different things in different areas of church life where there's different views on things. We're family in Christ. Let's stick together in Him and love each other in Him. There's unity in the Lord. There's also a coming together with a common purpose in the Lord. As I've put it on here, the gospel causes men and women to work together as God intended. Now, commentaries love this passage in Romans because there's all sorts of subtleties and things that perhaps we might not know if we're reading it today in 2024 in Cheam, in terms of what different names flag to us or tell us. A bit like Rufus. We follow that chain. Rufus, he was from a family that came from Libya, now living in Rome. So he's North African. And we can pick up from the names different ethnicities that there might have been in the church in Rome. We can pick up from the names differences in whether someone was quite probably a slave or a free person in the church in Rome. Paul helps us sometimes by flagging who are the Jews. And we presume the others are Gentiles. But what we do notice is the men and the women, don't we? As we read through the list. And again, Paul helps us sometimes just to flag that where we're not sure, is that a male or female name? Sometimes he helps us. But we notice that. Men and women working together for the gospel. Now, the Apostle Paul was clear in some of his other letters about male servant leadership in the family, in the church. And yet here we see that doesn't mean that women are relegated to a second-class position. No, they're very much involved and very much valued in the church. And in fact, here we're getting a glimpse of what God intends for humanity. Paul, a few times through the letter, has gone back to Genesis. Why did we need the gospel? Why did Jesus need to come? He's taken us back to Adam, hasn't he? Before, near the beginning of the letter. Problem of sin, through the early chapters of the letter. When we do go back to Genesis, Genesis 1, we hear of God creating human beings, male and female, given the task together to rule over this world, to be fruitful in this world. Genesis 2, we read that God made Adam first, and it was not good that Adam was alone. He needed help with the task that he'd been given. So God creates Eve. and they're to work together, being fruitful for the Lord. But then we see the impact of the fall, don't we? That the impact that had on their relationship with God, but also their relationship on each other in Genesis 3, the fracturing of the relationship, the blame that starts to be thrown, the shame that starts to be felt. And the judgment of God that says to Eve, your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. The complementarity that there should have been in their relationship gets messed up. But through Christ, men and women are redeemed. The relationship between men and women is redeemed. The relationships for humanity are redeemed. Men and women are called together to be fruitful in gospel ministry. And so let's work our way through. We start with Phoebe. She's the one who most likely is going to carry the letter to Rome. So Paul starts with her. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Centre. Most likely a church plant just down the road from Corinth. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and give her any help she may need from you. For she's been the benefactor of many people, including me. Phoebe was wealthy, and she used her wealth for the gospel. She'd been a benefactor of the Apostle Paul. Perhaps she'd paid for some of his mission trips, enabled him to go, to travel from place to place. And not just Paul, but many people. Do you see that? I think of Roy and Ruthie Conraith, a couple that used to be in this church here. They're now both with the Lord. They were wealthy, but they used their money for the Lord. Generous, benefactors of many. Phoebe was like that. She'd helped many people. And Paul says to the church in Rome, when she arrives, welcome her. Look after her. Help her. Treat her well. Then Priscilla is mentioned with her husband, Aquila. Often they are named that way round. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, verse 3. My co-workers in Christ Jesus. And look at verse 4. They risked their lives for me. Have you done that for the gospel? Not many of us have. Brave. Courageous. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. They get lots of mentions through the New Testament letters, Priscilla and Aquila. They traveled around quite a bit. Came from Rome, went to Corinth, went to Ephesus, now seemingly back in Rome. Verse 5 tells us there's a church that meets in their house. They're hospitable. They work hard for the Lord. They're described as co-workers. They sacrifice comfort. They've been willing to travel. Now they're willing to welcome people into their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Paul will always remember him. First one that turned to Christ. Dear friend. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Wonder what she did. Then another couple are mentioned. Greets Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who've, see that? Been in prison with me. They're outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Now, there's the capital A apostles in the New Testament. There's the 12 disciples of Jesus, minus Judas, plus Matthias, who took his place, plus Paul, who he says was sort of added later as one abnormally born into the apostles, commissioned by Jesus. the ones on whom the New Testament is built, their teaching, the apostolic teaching of the 12 plus Paul. But that word is also used of others who perhaps we would call, or that word is used to mean messenger or missionary. That's how it's used here of Andronicus and Junia. And notice how Paul speaks of them. They were outstanding among the missionaries. Wonder what they were like, where they went, who they ministered to, who they shared the gospel with, how many people came to Christ through their work. Verse 8, greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. We don't know much about him, but somehow he's come close to Paul, walked with him for a time. Dear friend. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. That's a great name, isn't it? Anyone due to have a baby soon? Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Patience in affliction. Perhaps that was true of Apelles. Faithful under pressure. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. Were they twins? We don't know. But we do know they were women who worked hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who's worked very hard in the Lord. Again, we're not told what they did, only how they did it. They worked hard in the Lord, worked hard for the Lord. And one of our problems, I think, for us is that we equate value with role. When we know what someone does, then they get elevated a bit higher if it's an important thing in our eyes. That doesn't help us with the idea of male-only eldership or preaching at Cheam, because we think, well, that's a role that seems more important. Paul doesn't mention elders or preachers in this list. Whole mix of people, we don't know what they did, most of them. But he is so thankful for their work. He's so quick to commend them and speak well of them. And the same is true here, isn't it? For us as a church family, so many people, men and women, working hard in the Lord, sacrificing time. All sorts of things taking place during the week that are costly. And that's the big thing through here. Gospel work is hard work. That's why I put it in this title for this section. The gospel causes men and women to work together. Being part of a church isn't being a passenger on a ship where everything is done for you. If you're on a cruise, you've been on a cruise? Yeah, it'd be odd on a cruise, wouldn't it, if you were tapped on the shoulder one day and said, we're a bit short in the kitchen. Could you come and help us? Or perhaps even more scarily, we're a bit short up in the... What do they call it? It's not a cockpit, is it?
Bridge.
The bridge. We're short on the bridge. Here's a hat for you to wear. Could you just keep an eye on things? That's a cruise. No, a cruise ship is a holiday, isn't it? You go on a cruise ship for a holiday. Church isn't a cruise ship. We're on a mission. There's work to be done. This morning, some people have been working very hard for us, got here early this morning to open up, to welcome on the doors, to practice together the songs that we were going to sing, to lead us in our praise and our worship. During the week, hidden away, those who've worked very hard on the finances of the church. Looking after our books, making sure that we're above board, above reproach when it comes to our finances. Could we replace, where are the twins, with the same There we go, the T's, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Is that Liz and Linda working on our money during the week, giving up time? Not many people realise. Those who've been looking after our buildings, working hard to make sure they're safe, getting contractors to fix things, to sort things, get the heating on so that it's warm. Those who've looked after our safeguarding so that when we've dropped our children out the back out there, they'll be safe, looked after. Some of you this week who gave up time on Wednesday evening or yesterday morning to do safeguarding training. That's hard work. It's not something you'd necessarily choose to do. But for the Lord, for his work, for the sake of the gospel, organising pastoral care, running different forms of outreach, evangelism, meeting up with a friend or a group of friends to look at the Bible together, wrestling in prayer. Perhaps less able to do more active things now, but wrestling in prayer during the week, making time to pray for the work of the church. Men and women, all over the place, working hard for the Lord. And just like Paul, I could name lots of names this morning. This week, this month, working hard for the Lord, giving time, giving effort, giving money, maybe not risking our lives, maybe not going to prison, but sacrificing. Perhaps on a weekly rota, not a monthly rota, but a weekly rota. Perhaps saying no to some hobbies that are quite enjoyable, but for the work of the gospel, for the sake of doing this, making sure this can happen. Perhaps surrendering some holidays that would be quite nice, but for the sake of the gospel, either time or money is going to be invested elsewhere. And it's worth it, isn't it? Being part of church is hard work, but it's worth it, isn't it? Because the gospel is the means of salvation for this world. It's the only hope for this world, this broken world that we keep seeing on our news screens day by day. The gospel is the means of unity and peace. Nothing else is. The gospel is the means of eternal salvation, being right with God. Nothing else is. The gospel is the means by which we can have hope through death. Nothing else is. But it's hard work. Thank you for your hard work. Those of you giving and giving and going, let's encourage each other in that work. If we're not involved, let's get involved in the work of the gospel, building each other up and reaching out with and offering out salvation that God offers to us through his Son. Men and women working together as God intended.